As I said earlier, we're going to celebrate adoption this morning. As I shared with you earlier, there are a number of national organizations focused on the family, Family Life Today, and other groups that have been designating this Sunday as what they call Orphan Sunday to raise awareness about the need around the world and in the U.S. However, I don't know that we need to raise the consciousness as much here, because I think as a pro-life, pro-family church, we've had a sense of the need around the world and even nationally to look out for the unborn, for those less fortunate than ourselves. And we have a number of families that have adopted already. We have children here from India, China, Guatemala, Philippines, Taiwan, Greece, and the U.S. Did I leave any out? Colombia. I knew there was another one in South America. And hey, if you want to learn geography, call Sandy. Haiti and Colombia. How did I miss Haiti? I don't know. I was going to mention Haiti later, actually, for a different reason. Thank you. So what we want to do this morning is not just raise awareness, but rather we want to celebrate the work of the Lord through Liberty, through the families here that have been moved by Him to reach out and adopt children. And by the way, adoption isn't the only approach to the need out there. There are some families here that have been foster parents, and we want to acknowledge the work they're doing. There are some here that support orphanages around the world or in the U.S. That is another way to help address the need. So there are many different approaches. The one we want to celebrate this morning is the adoption approach. Do you mind if I show a brief video? And then we're going to have Sandy come. This is a collage of some of the children in Liberty that the Lord has brought into the families here and into our church family. So watch this. This is great.
You're up all night with a screaming baby. All day at the speed of life, and every day you feel a little bit less like the beautiful woman you are. So you fall into bed when you run out of hours, and you wonder if anything worth doing got done. Just don't know, or maybe you forgot. You are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you change. Time.
are changing the world, one little heartbeat at a time, making history with every touch and every smile. Oh, you may not see it now, but I believe that time will tell how you are changing the world. Oh, I believe that you are changing.
I want to thank Ethan Vaughn for putting that together for us. Appreciate that. I could spend an entire service talking about the problem, and I could give you a lot of statistics about the need out there. But I don't want to take that approach, because I think what happens sometimes, whether it's children without homes, or it's poverty, or it's slavery, you look at the big picture and you're overwhelmed and you're paralyzed. And then we say, well, what can I do? Well, you can change one life at a time. And that's the way we need to look at it. Jesus talks about giving someone, or someone giving you a cup of cold water in his name. The smallest act of kindness. But that's how you change the world. You don't change the world by attempting to take over the world and work from the top down. You change the world one person at a time. You've heard the saying, God has no grandchildren, which means we've all got to come into the kingdom one person at a time, right? When we stand before the Lord, we stand before the Lord one person at a time. And that's how you address the problems that we face in our society. Whether it's slavery or poverty, children without homes, there's all sorts of issues. You read the stats, you see it on the news, and then you sit there and say, wow, wish things were different. As if we can't do anything. But we can, but we do it one person at a time. And so we're going to hear from some families today, and these are people that are changing the world one person at a time. So we're going to have Sandy Sanders come up first. Let's welcome Sandy.
I think I should have gone before the video, because I don't know how I'm going to keep from crying after that. And I'm also going to try to condense 13 years of my life down into 5 minutes. When Pastor Vaughn asked us to share how God had moved us to adopt, I was excited to do it, because there are a few things in my life that I felt with more certainty as being God's will than in our adoptions. I think that for me personally, it was a little different than for many others, because my calling to adopt came before I was 10 years old. I was drawn to reading articles in my mom's women's magazines that were about large adoptive families. And I thought it was really great to see families consisting of various shades and colors. I used to tell my parents that one day I would adopt. They can even recall me saying that I would have 4 biological children and adopt 6. I don't remember that. When I was 12, I read a book written by Dale Evans Rogers, the wife of Roy Rogers, and it was called The Woman at the Well. And in it, she shared stories about their life and some stories about their adopted children. And this book spoke deeply into my young life. Well, I grew up, I married my husband, Steve, and he will tell you that the thought of adoption never entered his mind growing up. We had our 4 biological children, and when Micah was about 2, our youngest daughter, Leah, began to bug us about either having another baby or adopting one. She was adamant, and she prayed almost every night for 3 years. Well, for some reason I wasn't getting pregnant, and through testing we found out that at that time I was infertile. But there was no reason that the doctor knew why, but God did. As my daughter was praying for us to adopt, my desire had come back to the surface. We prayed and we decided that we were going to adopt. We began the process, and our first adoption resulted in a beautiful baby boy from Athens, Greece. In 1996, I didn't even expect to cry there, our daughter saw her 3-year-long prayer answered. 2 years later, I began to have a desire to adopt again. I shared this with Steve, and we decided this time we would adopt an older sibling group. Now, this is quite a decision when you're almost doubling the size of your family. We literally saw this picture. We saw this picture of a brother and his 2 little sisters from Colombia, South America, who needed a forever family. We fell in love with their picture, and the rest is history. Exactly 1 year after beginning the process, we brought them home. In 2004, many of you know, we spent nearly a year fostering 3 little girls with the intention of adopting them. However, 10 months later, we decided that the foster care adoption was not the route that God wanted for our family. So we just kind of sat back and took a breather for a few months and then started praying again. And in July, we were on our family vacation, and I saw a picture of a beautiful Haitian child on the internet from a particular orphanage. When I read about the mission of the orphanage, I knew that this was where our child would come from. In October 2005, we began our 30-month wait for our 2 Haitian babies. They finally joined us in January 2008. There have been 2 threads running through all our adoptions. The first has to do with financing an adoption. Never in my wildest dreams would I ever have thought that we would be able to swing adopting 6 children internationally on 1 income. I know one thing that I learned from George Mueller, and that is, with God, all things are possible. If you are supposed to adopt, God will provide the money. And the second thing is that I learned, every child that we have adopted was meant to be adopted into our family, and God orchestrated every event in their lives and in ours to make it happen. The Bible mentions fatherless or orphans something like 41 times. We can definitely see that aiding and caring for orphans is a priority to the Lord. I am going to share just a little bit in statistics, but you'll see some hope in it. One of the latest statistics tells that there are 40 to 50 million adoptable orphans worldwide. These are children who are scared, hungry, and alone. They don't know what it means to feel the love of a daddy and a mommy. There are also 800 million professing born-again Christian believers worldwide. That means that if 6% of the professing Christians would adopt, then all these children would be adopted. In closing, when people find out that I have 6 adopted children, the first thing they say is, "Those children are sure blessed to be adopted into your family." I really think that I'm the one who's blessed. I'm blessed when I see them turning into godly young adults. I'm blessed when I hear, as I did yesterday, our 2 newest additions singing, "Holy, holy, holy, I want to see you high and lifted up." I ask permission from one of my adopted children to share a short note given to me a few years ago on Mother's Day. It means more to me than just about anything that I've ever received, and occasionally when I get discouraged, I pick it up and read it. "Dear Mom, thanks for everything you've done for me. You're the best mom in the world. You have taught me how to be a lady and how to take care of others. But the most important thing that I have learned from you is to love God with all my heart and to follow him every day of my life. You've helped make something out of me. Well, I hope you have a great day. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks again for being my mom. No, I think I'm the one that's truly blessed. Thank you.
Here, Sandy. Take one. Don't leave. Don't leave.
Okay.
I know you need to get back to rehearsal, but can I just 1 or 2 more minutes? I want to know how you got Steve on board.
A lot of prayer.
Really? A lot of prayer?
Yeah.
Good. So you feel like the Lord put this in your heart from when you were a little girl? Really? You just carried it all through your life until...
I did. And then when we started, you know, having biological children, you know, I didn't think about it. I didn't, you know, we had our biological children, so, you know, and it really was through the prayers of our daughter that brought it back.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Amen? We love you guys. Appreciate their example. It says in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says, why don't you turn there with me? If you got your Bible, I think you probably do. I'm just going to be interspersing some reflections as different families share. Sandy pointed out how often Scripture refers to what she referred to either the fatherless or the orphan. Psalm 68 is one of those passages where in verse 5 it says, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I love that because that's reminiscent of the passage I read earlier in Ephesians 2 where it says God takes the solitary and he places them into families. And that's not only the widow or the fatherless child. It's really all of us. Because, you know, I had a, quote, family growing up, but it wasn't until I came into the family of God that I had a real family. You know what I'm saying? And some of you can understand what I'm saying because you have a very similar background. He takes the solitary and he sets them into families. God wants to bring us together. He wants to bring people together. I was reading a book by William Barclay on, it's called Turning to God. He uses the term conversion. It's a book about conversion. He says one of the marks of genuine conversion is our concern for our fellow man in the broadest sense. Not just concern for our family or just concern for our church, but our concern for our fellow man in general. That's one of the true marks of conversion. Why? Because that's what God puts in our heart when he comes and he dwells in our heart. When God comes in our heart, God gives us love for those outside of our family, those outside of our church family, those that are less fortunate than ourselves. And so when we see families and churches reaching outside what's called their biological family, what we're really seeing is a reflection of the heart of God. And it's beautiful. Amen. We're going to have Sean and Jeanette, are you coming up solo or as a duo? All right, we're dynamic duo, Sean and Jeanette McCartney.
I have no doubt that Sandy can't remember that. I can't remember much. When I was thinking about this for the past few days, I didn't really know what approach or what I wanted to say. We're involved. Adoption is key to our family. It's real important to us. But I didn't want to bring our family up and say, hey, this is our family and this is what we do and it's cool. I was thinking about the gospel and what does God really want us to do? He wants us to share Christ. He wants us to talk about Him. He wants, you know, one thing that we can do is talk about how He is in our life. How, you know, I go to work and I work with a lot of people that are not Christians. They may say they're Christians, but they don't know Christ. That'll help. Not familiar with this. So, I did not plan on adopting. I was kind of surprised to have children, actually. But adoption is one of the key parts of the good news, the gospel. God would like to have each of us in His family. So when I was thinking about what we had done over the years, I got a million stories. I got five kids. I got a million stories. But what I want to say is that being involved in adoption was it was a long process. It was a lot of effort. It was. God called me to it. We didn't do it because we thought it was easier or faster or different, and we wanted to do different. Everything that we did was God calling us and God giving me the assurance that He wanted me to do this. And I have to tell you, that adoption is the right thing because it reinforces what we learn when we read the Word. It's what God wants in our lives individually, and what a better testimony than to reach out across the world. I mean, it's just amazing how far away my daughter was, and she was supposed to be in my house. She was really supposed to be in my family, and it was just, I can't explain it. I just can't put it into words. Did I leave anything out?
I know. Did you tell? Most people don't know. Some people don't know us here. We have five kids. And they're in the second room over there. We have Allison, who's 18. Drew, who's 16. Austin is 14, Adam is almost 12, and Amanda is 9, and Amanda was born in Taiwan. So that's our family.
The way Sean explained it to me earlier was that adopting Amanda was simply his daughter changing locations, which I think is a great way of putting it. And what I've heard from different families that have adopted and what I've read from different people is that there is this this sense, this intuition, this bonding, you call it whatever it is, that this is your child. And the biology isn't the defining factor. And You know, we use the term biological child, biological parent, adoptive child, adoptive parent. There's a place for those terms, but I think that when someone adopts, those terms are really largely irrelevant. I don't think the parent looks at the child any differently than any other child in their family. Amen? And I think it's, the child grows up, that's my mom and dad, you know? And that's the way it is in the family of God. I want to read a scripture to you out of Ephesians. Sean referred to the adoption being a reinforcement of the gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 1, now verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And there's other texts that talk about adoption. Romans 8 refers to it, Galatians 4. Adoption is at the heart of the gospel. Why? Because God only had one natural son. Guess who that was? Let's hear it. Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the only begotten, or the uniquely begotten Son of God. So the Father had a son. The Father had a family. That's what I love about the Trinity, is that God dwelt in eternity in fellowship and in harmony and in family, if you will. And God didn't need to adopt anybody to fulfill any need that he had. So God had a son, a one unique son, and that son is Jesus Christ. But now God has many sons and many daughters. Many of them are here today. Amen? But we're different than that son, because that son is the only begotten one who has deity. He is deity. He's God. We're not God, but we're sons because we've been adopted into God's family. We've been placed into God's family. So at the heart of the gospel is this idea of those who are outside the family, those who are without God, without Christ, then being brought into the family of God, into the household of God. And so all of us are adopted, although we probably don't think of ourselves that way. We all are. We're adopted into God's family. And when, you know, I was kind of thinking about this topic in preparation for this morning, you know, when we think of a family, we're thinking of the American nuclear family. Mom, dad, two kids, family. A dog, two cars, you know, the mortgage, family. In ancient Israel, the family could be the mother-in-law, the father-in-law, could be nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles. The family was much bigger concept. Therefore, it was much more diverse than it is today. And even at the time of Jesus, when Paul says that we've now come into the household of God, the household back then was not just a mom and dad and two kids. Usually it was a larger family. It might include in-laws. It might include servants. It was a family. It was a household, an economy, if you will. And so that's what God's family is. It's very diverse. It's very rich. But the thing that we all have in common is we all have the same position or the same relation to our Father. We are all his children. And so Jesus, and this really blows my mind, Jesus calls us his brothers. Is that cool? That's really cool. Think about that for a while. Because in relationship to the Father, he's a son also. But he's the unique one, the only begotten. And because of him, we are now also sons and daughters of God, because we've been adopted in. Another family that's adopted in our church are the McKnights, and I think Tom's going to come up and share a bit about their experience. And welcome, Tom.
Good morning. Well, I must admit, Sean, you being up here before me was a surprise, because I've only heard Sean speak in public twice now. Sean coaches the JV baseball team for the homeschoolers, and my son played on it this fall, and I watched Sean give a pep talk to the guys, and I was like, wow, you know, for a quiet guy, that was pretty good. So hearing him share his passion and his love for his family was phenomenal. So Sean, thanks for that. Well, when we got the email about adoptive families, you know, I said, if you need somebody, I'll speak. And as I thought about it, I thought, you know, probably a lot of people are going to talk about why they did it, etc. I thought I would answer the top three questions that I get, and I think I speak for Kim, that we get as adoptive parents, okay? I could have had 10, but it's a short service, so I'll limit it to 3. All right? First question, not necessarily in any order, okay? Are they sisters? Well, yes, they're my daughters. They're, oh, okay, I get it, you know? And I think I speak for Dave and Kathy and Rob and Holly that, you know, we don't really look, and as Dave said, we don't really look at our adopted kids any different than we do, you know, our biologically. They're our children, you know, and so they're brothers and sisters to each other, and they're our children. We don't separate that out. Obviously, you know, people, I understand what they're asking. But for us, you know, children are a blessing from the Lord. And, you know, the reason we adopted is just we wanted more children. My motives weren't as altruistic, I guess, as Sandy's, that I just wanted more kids, you know. Kim had some problems with some of our pregnancies, and it had been difficult, and we just wanted more kids, didn't really want her to go through that again. And it's interesting, Kim and I were reflecting, as Sandy was talking, before we were married, when we were getting to know one another, Kim would talk about, you know, this idea of adopting children. And but it was still just, you know, kind of the reason we wanted to do it, or I wanted to do it, was just to have more children. And we do live in a culture where children are not seen as a blessing. You know, Psalm 127 says that sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where children are a, you know, liability to your lifestyle or a drain on your, you know, bank account. And we just wanted more children. And we've been blessed by them. And yes, they are sisters. All right? The second question I get is, oh, was that expensive? And my next response is, well, yeah, so is your car and your house and, you know, the vacation you're going to take. All of life is expensive. But one thing that, for me personally, that the adoption process taught me was the reality of Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the opposite is also true. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be. But specifically in Matthew, as David taught us several years ago, that it's Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will follow. You know, you can make your heart go. You put your money where you want it, right? And it was kind of interesting. Finances wasn't really an issue with Kim. She was committed to the process. But, you know, for me, when we first started talking about adoption, I must admit, you know, I kind of started weighing kind of the expense of it. And not only just expense of the adoption, but, you know, more kids, et cetera. And still keeping in mind Psalm 127, that children are a blessing. But at that particular time, we had set aside money because when we started right before we started the adoption process with Elena, years before that, we had set aside some money thinking that we wanted to do this. The problem was, in the time that we had set aside the money and time we really got serious about it now, I had my eye on a piece of property. And, you know, the down payment was going to be pretty hefty. And it was actually kind of a wrestling in my heart over this. And, you know, I thought, man, well, I regret not getting that piece of property. But you know what? I don't have any regrets. I mean, because where my treasure went, there where my heart is. And my heart's with my children. And, you know, if money is the only thing that would separate anybody from adopting, whether domestically here or internationally, if that's the only reason, I would really challenge you to seek the Lord on that, because God will provide, as Sandy said earlier. The third last question that I get is, why India? Why India? And actually, this is a vest from a suit I bought in India. Kind of nice, isn't it? My children wouldn't let me wear the whole suit. Actually, I think the term was, "Dad, it looks like a dress." I think that was exact. But I'm very proud of this because, you know, God, through adoption, God has given us a bigger vision for His heart for the world. You know, Kim and I, we support a missionary who's has a work in Southern Asia, including India. And you know, if we hadn't adopted from India, we would not have the joy and pleasure of seeing this work there. Of you know, our heart, part of our heart is in India. And we understand what God is doing there. And we have a love. I love that country. I mean, I love America, but I love India. And the reason that we chose India, really, you know, we can look at it as God's design. But we were really praying about this and looking at a number of different options. And different adoption agencies tend to center on certain countries. So you kind of go to adoption agency and let them tell you about their country. It was during this process that we had invited a young gal to our house who we had known back in the 80s. We had known her parents. She's Asian Indian nationality. And we had had her, and at that point was her, I think, boyfriend or fiance, over for dinner. And we were talking to them and talking to her, and we were talking about adoption and possibly adoption. And she just said, I remember her saying that, you know, have you ever thought about India? And I don't recall all the specifics, but I know that jarred me a little bit to think, no, I really hadn't. It was shortly after that that World Magazine ran an article on some devastating problems with young girls in India. And, you know, I just thought, God, if this is where you're leading us, that's where we'd like to go with this. So, you know, but as David shared, that adoption is just like having kids in the sense that you understand God's, having kids biologically, in the sense you understand God's heart for His children. And whether you're waiting for your children in a hospital room or in an airport or outside of an orphanage, it doesn't matter. You love those children. You want those children. There is nothing those children can do to merit your love. There is nothing those children can do to make you want them any more or any less. And that's the heart of Father God for us. And if you're here this morning and you think, there is no way God could love me, there is no way that God could care about me, I want to say, you are wrong. You are wrong. And that is the one thing that parenthood teaches all of us, is that we understand in a small, small way, in our imperfect way, a glimpse of the heart of the Father of God. And all, everybody wants to know their place in the heart of the Father, in the Father's heart, right? Amen. And God loves us unconditionally, and this process taught us that. And, you know, I'm so thankful. Like, I'm sure many men here, you know, this was birthed really by my wife, and I want to thank her for her, you know, there wasn't heel marks, okay, guys. I mean, you didn't have to drag me. But, you know, it was her that kind of planted the seed, and I'm really thankful for it because it was really her heart that started this. So, David, thank you very much.
Hey, where can I get one of those suits, man?
See me later. there's this guy right outside of Calcutta. He'll make you a good deal, trust me.
Well, you know, I think one of the things that came through all the sharing was just the real profound love for children, amen. And then that's that that love is not just the animalistic instinct of a parent for its offspring. It's a reflection of God's work in the human heart, because there are children everywhere who are not loved by their parents. But God has put that love in our hearts because His Spirit dwells within us. And, you know, some of you probably are really annoyed with me because I give your kids candy at church. But I don't care. Because let me tell you something. I was the guy that everybody thought, you got to remember, I didn't get married until I was 34. By the way, there's hope for you people that are 21 and you're freaking out, okay? But no one who knew me back then could have imagined, first of all, they couldn't imagine me having my own kids, I'm sure, and everything that that entails. But God has put in my heart a profound concern for children even outside my family. And we've not adopted. I've not felt moved to do that. But I have felt moved to give out candy. No, I'm just kidding. just taking baby steps. No, I'm kidding. But I think as a church, what we're doing, and I say we, is because although I've not adopted, and many families here have not adopted, we're part of creating a community where adoption is encouraged, supported, and that's an important contribution. If someone in this church felt called by God to adopt and they couldn't afford it, we encourage them. I would encourage them to come and talk to the leadership of the church, and we would, by the grace of God, make that happen. It's that important. But God has really been working in my heart lately about children because I've. It's a long story. I don't have time to get into it. It's amazing how He's been speaking to me about certain things. But. As I go back and look at my childhood, and really what a very, very difficult, troubled childhood it was, you know, how my life could have been different if the gospel had penetrated my home when I was a child. And you know, we can talk about the kids around the world, and we should. But I just want to say this. There are kids down the street who are growing up in homes where there's violence, there's alcoholism, there's drug abuse, there's sexual abuse. It is everywhere. It's in O'Fallon. There are kids growing up in what I would call silent pain in homes that on the outside look like the typical American home. My home was a typical Roman Catholic home, 6 kids, a dog, a parochial school, and everything on the outside looked normal. It was not normal. It was very, very, very troubled, dysfunctional, painful experience to grow up in a home like that. You know, God in His providence, you know, chose to save me later as an adult. But through various things, the Lord has caused me to really reflect on how things would have been different had the gospel penetrated my home when I was a child, or even before I was born, if my parents had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I feel like God is telling me that we ought to see that every home in O'Fallon hears the gospel. Every home in O'Fallon hears the gospel. I think we can do that. It's 50,000. The population's what, 50,000? So I don't know how many households that is. But I think we can do that. One of the reasons that I feel very strongly about the Voice of Liberty is because 100,000 people a week hear that broadcast. And that's a lot of people. there are people who may turn on the dial, people like my parents were, who just might get saved. And lives can be changed, and the lives of families can be changed, and the lives of children can be changed. We are not living in a child-friendly culture. I mean, we talk about how bad it is overseas because of poverty, and it is. Don't get me wrong. I'm not downplaying that. But it's not just way out there. It's here. I mean, you're gonna go out to lunch today, or you're going to run somebody to the grocery store, and you're going to see children, and a lot of those kids are in very, very painful family situations. The solution to their problem is the gospel. The solution to all of our problems ultimately goes back to the gospel. Now, you're not going to go down the street and adopt your neighbor's kid, but God wants to adopt your neighbor's kid. God wants to adopt your neighbor. Kenny, the phone's off. Unless it's an emergency. Thank you. God wants to adopt your neighbor and your neighbor's kid. One of the reasons I wanted to celebrate Orphan Sunday and really celebrate adoption is because, as Sean said to me when we were talking earlier, this isn't about my family. This is about God. This is about, as Tom alluded to, this is about God's heart. Adoption is one way we can express his heart. There are other ways. There are families here that, as I said, I can wait. I mean, I'm not in a hurry. I can wait all day. Adoption's one way. Foster care is another way. A group from Liberty may be going to Haiti to actually work at the orphanage where Steve and Sandy adopted a few kids from. So there's mission trips. There's praying. There's financial support for work that's being done both in the U.S. and internationally. There are different organizations that help children in need, children involved in sex trade. There's all sorts of things out there that we can do if we have a heart to do it. But the ultimate solution here is the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are the earthen vessels. We are nothing. We are weak. If we get dropped, we're shattered. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yeah. So what we need to understand is we have the power to change the world by having the gospel. With God, all things are possible. Sure. But we change the world one person at a time. Amen. That's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It's someone at school. It may be a stranger you bump into. Please don't leave here looking at the huge issue. This isn't about an issue. This is about God wanting to use us as individuals and families to reflect his heart to a hurting world. A hurting world. So the challenge today in my mind, isn't, are you called to adopt? Now, maybe God has spoken to you and he's moving you in that direction. Praise the Lord. I think the challenge today is, will you give somebody a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus? Will you start embodying the gospel and how you treat people? Your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors, and strangers. Will we live out the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the love of God in all of our relationships? Amen? That's what the world needs to see. That's what Jesus said. The great commandment is that you love one another. Then people will know that you're my disciples.
Right.
So I want to thank Sandy and Sean, Jeanette, Tom for sharing. Why don't we thank them again for sharing? And I'd like to see that video. Can we see that video one more time?
Yeah.
Wasn't that good? So we're going to run that again, and we want to thank Ethan for that again, and then Marty's going to close after the video.
All night with a screaming baby. You run all day at the speed of light.